But this is a man that we've been friends with for many, many years. And I know it was God that told me to let him loose. And I don't know what's going to happen. Monday night may not be the last night. You need to get online. You need to pay attention. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday night. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm just willing for God. How many are ready for that explosion Patty talked about? Now, I may not get to say this later. So, this afternoon, you get on your media, social media, you tell everybody, the Super Bowl is over. You're coming with me tonight. And you get here tonight after the service. Well, there'll be no ending today. This building will be open all day long for prayer. How many hearing me? My house shall be called a house of prayer. It's going to be like always at altar time. You need to go get your kids. You need to bring them in here. You just do whatever you've got to do. Now, it is a good thing by the word of God to take care of the people of God. The scripture says, do not muzzle the ox. Church Alive is a giving church. We want to bless this man of God. I know a lot of you have never met him. And I know the Spirit of God is going to speak to you about seed as it goes forward. I'm going to ask a little bit later. We don't have to do it now, but I'm going to ask a little bit later. Gail, if you'll remind the ushers or Brother Ron a little bit later on, we'll put the abundance box out near this exit. We'll put a chair over there with another bucket. And all the online stuff will be available. Because I don't know what's going to happen. We may come back together and take an offering for him. But if not, you can go online. You can go there. But you want to plant a seed. Because I know the Spirit of God is going to do something. And here's the three things I'm looking for. Number one, I'm looking for deliverances. Number two, I'm looking for miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 talks about gifts of healings and workings of miracles. An axe head floating is a miracle. Some of you need some things fixed, and only God can do the miracle. Thirdly, I'm looking for Holy Ghost baptism and fire. How many will agree with me on those three things? Well, then stand together with me if you would, please. Come on, just stand with me. We are not looking today. I want you to preach with him just like you preach with me. It is noted this place is on fire, all right? So I don't want you to hold back and check it out. I just want you to get with him right off the bat. How many do that with me right now? Will you do that with me right now, all right? Now go ahead. I heard somebody say one time, Pastor, we lose pounds in your services by lifting your hands. Well, it's okay. The scripture says, I would that men would lift hands everywhere. So once again, let's lift our hands. Come on, would you do that with me? Now lift your voice and take agreement with me for those three things. Come on, start doing it right now. Come on, lift it out. Father, we're taking agreement right now for deliverances. We're taking agreement right now for your miracles and gifts of healing. We're taking agreement for Holy Ghost fire and baptism in the name of Jesus. Now lift your voices with hallelujahs. Come on, lift your voices with hallelujahs. Come on, lift them up. Come on, lift them up.
Lift him up in the building, everybody. Praise him. Magnify him. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. You have ordained us to be together once again. We thank you for such a time as this, that nothing will be in vain. Flesh will not be glorified. We lift you up in the name of Jesus. We know that no flesh glories in your presence that will cause you to exit a building. You just won't move when people glorify men and flesh and talents above the things of God and the anointing. So I ask you one time this morning, God, in agreement. I don't pray this as a ritual. I ask it in agreement. Church, agree with me. Save the lost. Fill the empty. Heal the sick. Give joy to the depressed. Put broken marriages back together. Release the depression off the people. The oppression. Let the Word of God preach it. Preach it off. And in the name of Jesus, we agree, Lord. This is not a ritual. And it shall be done by the Father which is in heaven. We thank you for putting us together again. We lift you up. We lift you up. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. You may be seated. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. You can go. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Good to be with you, Brother Randy, once again. I checked out my records. I was here in 1988 at Harlan Park, when it was Harlan Park. Then I came back in another year, I forget, in the 90s. And then I believe it was the year 2000. We started off and the Holy Ghost hit. And we went like 3 or 4 weeks just seeing what happened, just being flexible and being open. I've been an evangelist now for, Brother Randy and I were discussing it in the office earlier, over 33 years. You're not listening to a Pentecost preacher raised Pentecost or in the assemblies. I like to watch people when I tell them this. I had a blonde-headed, blue-eyed United Methodist daddy and a black-headed, black-eyed German Lutheran mother. And my blonde-headed, blue-eyed United Methodist daddy asked my black-headed, black-eyed German Lutheran mother to marry him. She said yes. They got married, conceived. Had a Pentecostal preacher. Amen. Explain that. Oh, yeah, smarty. Explain that. I kicked out at 22 years ago. We now live in Dallas, Fort Worth, but I was living in El Dorado, Arkansas, where I was born and raised, stayed there 50 years. I kicked out at 22 years old, not knowing where I was going. I bought a fifth-wheel trailer and a Ford Super Cab truck to pull it. I had a little baby, 56-day-old girl, 56-day-old. We took off to Maryland, really not knowing fully where we were going after that two or three revivals. I say all that to say this. The average pastor, you have to stay up on these stats because they change so drastic. The average pastor, which this speaks well of Brother Randy Long, but the average pastor stays in a church now in the Spirit-filled movement, all the movements and the independent branches, stays in a church 18 months and they're gone. Can't do it in 18 months. Can't do that. Can't win that community. Can't do anything to it. The average youth pastor is lasting 12 to 13 months and he or she's gone. They come to a church, they're gone. Whether they run off or they leave, they're gone. The average full-time evangelist that quits his or her secular job and goes into full-time ministry lasts in 3 months. 3 months and they run out of friends and relatives to preach for. Because a lot of the guys aren't having moves of God. A lot of the guys, listen to what I said, a lot of the Pentecost guys are not even having night service. No revivals. We got to have them.
Yes.
We got to have the fivefold in the last days.
Yes.
I believe in the fivefold, and the other four are just as important as a pastor. The other four are just as important as the evangelist.
Yes.
The other four are just as important as the teacher, the true biblical teacher. So we got to have all of them, or the church is not sufficient in what it needs to do. I said all that to say this. He put us together years ago. We had a good move of God, but I really believe that the Lord, because I'm going to be honest with you, I said this to you one time, and I'm not playing with this, Brother Randy. You said you thought of me, and you kept thinking of me. Well, I kept thinking about you. I was driving a car down the road, and I was just looking out the window and began to think, Church Alive, Randy Long, Church Alive, Randy Long, and I couldn't understand why I kept thinking. I pushed it to a side, just thought I was thinking about him. And the church, and I went somewhere and I did something, another state or whatever, and I thought about you again. And so I want to say this to you. We mentioned it in the office a while ago. It's very important. Anytime a preacher, if I pastored a church, I'm going to have a full-blown Pentecostal evangelist in that pulpit. I want one that knows how to preach on heaven. Next night he can preach on hell. I want him to be able to preach on heaven, hell, and everything in between. Faith, what to do when you hadn't got any, what to do when you're battling, what to do in the valley, mountaintop, and all of it. I want to have one that'll preach casting out devils, the real deal. Recognizing the difference in devils and flesh. How we got to deal with flesh that we deal with more than we do the devil. Amen. I want to hear it all. I want to hear the blessings of God, the curse of God, and everything else. I want them to introduce my church to Jesus Christ, the Lamb and the Lion.
Yes.
I don't want them coming through every night just talking about the Lamb of God and grace every night. And ease off people's sins where they think everything will be okay because we're in the age of grace. I don't want a guy that insinuates that from the pulpit. That's false doctrine representing a false God. So I want a guy that can preach about him as the Lamb. Introduce my people to the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. But introduce them to the Lion of Judah. Got some sharp teeth. He'll bite your rear end. You keep messing with him. Ow! He'll put it on you. You can't mess with him. You can't put it in his face. You can't abuse grace and not be rewarded for it. So I want to hear it all, okay? I want one that's going to move with me and flow. Here's a key right here. I want one as a Pentecost pastor having in this pulpit that I can bring my Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran relatives and them not be freaked out with weird. People ask, 33 years in evangelism, when they're lasting 3 months, what is that about? Talk to me. One key thing, I said to this great pastor earlier, you can be anointed without being a weirdo. And when I came in the 80s, it was the number one fault of the Spirit-filled church. The pulpits got like this and the people began to follow. They began to mistake weirdness for the anointing. We had people come to my revival, thought the weirder they got, the more anointed they were. It was a spiritual ego. You know what it is. It's a spiritual pride issue. And most of them collapse and I can't even find them today. They don't even go to church anymore, much less minister. They don't even go to church. A lot of them say they don't believe in it. Now, what are you saying? I want you to be able to bring your relatives and us get them saved and filled and delivered. They might not, and they don't have to, fully understand it. But if you and I will be flowing and not forceful and we'll guard from weird and let the Spirit of God from the platform to the chairs, let the Spirit of God do His stuff with the true Word, the Spirit and the Word that bear witness one with another, I'm telling you, it'll blow your mind who gets saved. In one service, it'll blow your mind who gets filled. That's right. So I said all that to say this. He has put us together again.
Amen.
He has put us together again. And I really believe probably, Brother Randy, we had a good time back then. We ought to repent for not contacting each other more over the years. That's too busy. But I'll be honest with you. I believe He's put us together for now.
Amen.
He has put us together back then probably for now. So let's flex our wineskin. Let's not be gullible. But let's be very flexible in what He wants to do, because I'm fixing to preach something to you, and I really believe this, that now it's time for Central Arkansas, a church, to go over the top. I am here to help you. Another reason for longevity of 33 years, I don't pastor. Never have, probably never will. So when I come as an evangelist of over 33 years, heading toward 34, full-time, traveling to 48, 49 weeks a year, sometime two places in 1 week. When I'm at that church, that's my church that week. What I mean by that, I'm here to help you. I'm not thinking about next week in Tennessee. I'm not thinking about last week in Claremore, Oklahoma, where I was. I'm thinking about you. I'm dwelling on you. I want to help this pastor. I want him to be happier after this meeting than what he was before we started. I want numerics to go up. I want the finances to go up. And I won't preach on finances a lot. I'm an evangelist that preaches on other things. I leave that to the pastor. That's just the way I am. It's what I feel. But I'm being honest with you. I want everything to go up. I want you to fight and win more battles against the devil than you've ever won in your life. I want us to see the manifestations of God that are the real deal.
Right.
Open up everybody to 1 Samuel. I want to look today. Also, I want you to understand this. We'll not be dismissing. So if you need to go, you may go. He said 5:30 tonight. He's already covered all this. The key to evangelism is preaching what's right. I have preached hundreds and hundreds of different evangelistic messages since I have seen, I don't know hardly any of you, since I've seen Brother Randy or been with him last time. But the key to evangelism, and I tell every young preacher starting out, it is a must. I promise you, I do not go. Let's see, I'm going to be here three services. What is my hottest three best messages? I don't do that. 1, 2, 3, ABC. I literally fill out what this church needs at this specific time.
Yes, sir.
He confirms His word. Longevity, what is it, Robbie? Key issue. You got to learn to preach for Him and not just about Him. The problem with America has not been a political party, though we all want one over the other. We all have a preference. The problem with the United States of America has been, and all the family mess and everything else going on, we got to have pulpits. It's a key issue that will talk for God instead of just about God. Put something about and just talk about Him together. Listen, you got to talk for Him. Another thing that evangelists and pastors in leadership, what we miss,
There's a time to laugh. There's a time to not laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to refrain from crying. Just like we know there's a time to shout. And if you shout when it's and the timing's wrong, it's awkward. You're out of order. See, if you jumped up right now shouting, we'd have to sit you down because you're out of order. But we're not against a shout. So the timing in a true spirit-filled service matters. We always think we got to do something, but the timing of it matters. I've got messages where we laugh and fall out on the floor. I've seen them fall out laughing. There's messages that were real serious. There's messages, as I said, the emotions of men and women will be stirred up. We got to flow in that together. I want you to look real quick at 1 Samuel 7. And before I read this text, I want you to understand what I'm about to give you. We live in a day right now, it's there, other than the flood, there's never been any other day like it.
That's right.
This generation is identical to that one. And one of the key things when we preachers say that is this. Those that were flooded in Noah's flood and those that live today that we, I believe, will see the rapture, followed by a 7-year tribulation that probably some in here possibly, I'm going to try to do everything I can to correct it, would be left behind. A few would be left behind in every church of any size. That's a fact. That is negative. That will be here to see the Antichrist in the 7-year tribulation period. A key nugget of the day we live in, we live in this time, before I preach this message, where truth sounds like hate to those that hate the truth. Truth, your relatives, some of you argue over the table. You can't even have a meal since Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn. Since Bruce became Caitlyn and the United States Supreme Court voted 5-4 legalizing gay marriage, it has split your Assembly of God family. It has split your family. Your kids, some of them that was raised in AG, won't even eat at a table because you said it's perversion and you wouldn't tolerate it. Truth sounds like hate to those that hate the truth. Our people have got to understand when it comes to repentance what it's all about. And the first message that I'm going to preach to this church, I want you to understand this. It's not about asking forgiveness only. We live in the age of grace that has been so twisted that grace and truth don't sit down at a table together any longer. We've got people that use it as a crutch instead of as a relationship. It has caused tremendous damage and false conversions. We wonder why the Spirit of God in most churches don't explode, we're going to use that word a lot, like He really wants to do and shake the community. In 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 3, I want to read it. Here's your answer. I don't have to go to the New Testament. I can go to this one because the message never changed. The method does. The message never changes. The God viewed homosexuality and heterosexual adultery and murder today exactly like He did when Moses came off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He has not changed when it comes to sin and morality. He has not changed about immorality. He never changes. That scripture, this is what He meant. He is the same forever. His outlook. What made God cry 2,000 years ago makes Him cry today. What made God laugh back then when Moses came off the mountain makes Him laugh today. If it made Him sad then, it makes Him sad now. 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 3. And the men of Kirathaim came. They fetched up the ark of the Lord that held the presence of God. They brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. They sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. It came to pass while the ark abode at Kirathaim, the time was long. It was 20 years and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Take an ink pen, put a parenthesis around verse 3. If you have a yellow marker, mark it. It's a key verse in the Bible that probably isn't marked in anybody's Bible. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Not Egypt, not the Philistines. He spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, here we go. Church Alive, if you're going over the top. Church Alive, if you're going to explode in the city like we're singing and talking about. It's not going to be a high-geared preacher coming through, thumping you on the head in an altar service. I'm going to pray for every one of you, but it's not about thumping your head and throwing oil from the Holy Land on your head. It's about a lifestyle. I preach more than just an experience with a hand laid on you. A true biblical lifestyle that's 24/7. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, the chosen people of God, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines, what needs to be in most of your families. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. They gathered together to Mizpah. They drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. They fasted on that day and said there. They fasted their water. It's one thing to fast food on a hot day. It's another thing to fast water. They poured it out and they began to confess. There, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in a place called Mizpah. Close your Bible and lay it beside you. I had you put a parenthesis around verse 3 or mark it. It's the number one thing that preachers beat their head against the wall over. The real deal, cutting edge, Holy Ghost preachers, it's the number one thing that we have battling in our American culture, even in the Spirit-filled church. And that's getting people to sell out. Not just show up at church, but I'm talking about sell out. Again, a traveling preacher preaching this to you. I have always felt it was weird, and I've always said bad error, bad doctrine, for a preacher to try to get you to come to his service so he can line you up like cattle being branded, thump you on the head, do his or her mannerisms, wave their hand over you, dance around you, whatever they do. And then make it seem like you can go home and live any way you want to live. Now I want you to understand this. It's deception and it's false doctrine. God never intended anything in that Bible on a quick fix. You can't build a church on a quick fix. You can't have a great service. Just a quick fix. Listen, there's a building process like a family, a church, your individual life that we've got to understand. We're going to hit it this morning as a foundational message for this entire meeting as we're together. Many people that I deal with, and here's the problem of getting them to see it. They are deceived in this area. The problem with the American church, worst deception of all, gold medal winner, is all you got to do is ask forgiveness. All you got to do, brother, we're in the age of grace, is just add Jesus to what you already are. Because nobody's perfect, Brother Robbie. And if I add Jesus to what I already am, then isn't that born again? Look at me. No. I began to notice in the Word that Jesus never in the red letter, ever, did he run around begging people to ask them to forgive him. I never saw him running around saying, come on, man, I'm here. I'm waiting. Come on, open your mouth. Just ask me to forgive you. He never said that to Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed prostitute. He never said it to one of the scribes and Pharisees. He never ran around and said, could I find someone, please? Just ask me to forgive you. I am the embodiment of grace. His message was identical to the Old Testament minor and major prophets. Not a popular message in 2017, but it'll get you to heaven. If you don't do it, it'll send you to hell. It's a pretty important message to me. The prophets had never met one another. Isaiah didn't know Jeremiah. Come on, we Gentiles living in America think we know the Bible. We think Jeremiah and Ezekiel were first cousins. We think Daniel ran with David because they're in a book called the Old Testament. They lived, some of them, hundreds and hundreds of years apart. They never met one another, didn't know each other existed. Yet they all wrote the same thing. The minor and major prophet, what was their message using a military term? You've heard this before. Repent. Repentance. Turn about. The word repentance was a military term, long story short, simply like this. It means when you were marching with a fervent force. You were marching one direction with a fervent force and you didn't cock it a little bit or choose the angle that you want to turn. In true military repentance, it was an about face. Now, with a fervent force, march the other way with everything you got. Just as fervently as you were going there, fervently go this way. In other words, you were sold out in that direction. Now you have turned and you are selling out in another direction. Now watch it. Every biblical old major and minor prophet, their message was identical to the church, Israel, as well as those that didn't know the Lord at all, anything about him. The message remained the same. It was total repentance, about face, fervently marching, selling out, selling out. I'm telling you, what has happened to the anointing in many of the churches, the reason they never see an explosive anointing, they think it's in the altar, I'm telling you, with the thumb, calling some guy in, whatever, with mannerisms. It's not. It's in getting the people to sell out. That's what attracts the anointing. It's what will take you to heaven. It's all in the package, folks. And we try to make something bigger out of it. Old-timer that guys quote sometime, A.W. Tozer said, he said, I'm afraid in the free world what we've done, we have added an orthodox Christianity to a heart that is totally sold out to the world. Did you hear it? I'm afraid, he said, all we've done, we have added an orthodox Christianity to a heart that is totally sold out to the world. Think about what I just said. Then the major and minor prophets are taken out. Some died old age. Some were martyred. Some were done away with. Listen. And now we've got John the Baptist that comes along, and what's his message? Repent. Sell out, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's beheaded and Jesus comes along, and what's his message? Again, never just ask me to forgive you. He never said it. He never begged it. His message was repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. Crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascends on high. Holy Ghost descends in an upper room. Mary Magdalene, the ex-demon-possessed prostitute, knelt down beside her new prayer partner, Mother Mary, that had Jesus. They're knelt down together in the upper room with the name Peter, James, John, the unnamed that we don't have, and they're all there together, the 120, and they're filled with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Peter looks at John and said, John, your hair's on fire. Peter, yours is on fire. The language began. The intoxicating look. The glassy-eyed. All of them were flowing in a heavenly language as the Spirit gave the utterance. But nobody talks what happens when they were coming down the steps. All of a sudden, the intoxication began to ease off because there's a time for everything. You're not supposed to go around in life looking drunk all the time. You'll look weird. You'll run everybody off, he and I's trying to win. There's a time to do this and then stop. Peter comes out of the upper room, that apostle, that evangelist.
Yes, sir.
He's walking down the steps of the upper room after all these great experiences. And the question the Bible's asking by a Jew, Peter, you're one of us. We trust you. What must we do to be saved?
Yes, sir.
I think he's going to tell him the truth.
Sure.
He hadn't that. Now, he's a booger, boy. That joker was a booger.
Yeah.
I didn't know other way to put it. Well, there is, but I can't say it. He's a booger. Brother Randy, that dude's something, man. Me and you'd have trouble with him. We would. We'd love him. We'd have a little trouble with him. We'd have arguments as Gentile preachers. He hadn't had time to backslide yet. Now, one guy asked me one time, he said, "Do you you AG guys, Church of God, all you guys, y'all believe in backsliding, don't you?" He's a Southern Baptist guy. He said, "Y'all believe in backsliding?" I said, "Yeah, we believe in it, and our people practice it all the time." Yeah, we believe in it, because we believe in it. Our people really practice. They believe in it, man. They do it. I mean, we all know you can backslide, whether he calls it lose it or whatever you call it. But you can't backslide from here to here. I disagree with that doctrine.
That's it.
You can't backslide with fire on your head, tongues changing, a rushing mighty wind inside of a room, and all of a sudden from that top step to right here, you can't even lose your freshness. You don't have time. You might be the gold medal winner of all backsliders. You're known in every church to be a backslider. That's all you and your family do. Go to one church, get saved, and backslide. You're the talk of preachers. Ready? But you can't backslide that quick. The apostle walks right down those steps and he gets to the bottom, and a Jew. Peter, what must we do to be saved?
Yes, sir.
Woo! Here's what he said. I'm a Trinitarian, but you better hear me. He said, repent. Woo! He did not say, American church, hey man, nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. Just ask him to forgive you. Just be sorry for your sin, man. He said, to answer you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the authority of the Lord, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, and he didn't go any further. Listen to that statement. He totally stopped and got them saved and filled and went on to something else. Jesus feeds the multitudes. He had the same problem many of us have today. It isn't a new thing. It's a culture thing. It's not a culture deal. It's a flesh deal that has always been. One of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is when Jesus, you know, probably the miracle of all miracles, undeniable. Critics are going to have a problem with it. It wouldn't be any of the blind, probably, or even, I don't know, probably the Old Testament, the miracle of miracles, that Red Sea, man.
Yeah.
That Red Sea, how can a critic criticize that? A lot of them in the New Testament, the critics said they never were deaf in the first place. You planted it, you played. They wasn't blind in the first place, man. He faked it all those years. Wanted something. Beggar. But you can't fake that multiplying of the loaves and fishes.
That's it.
You can't fake the multiplying of the loaves and fish. As fast as it was taking it out, more was running over.
Yes,
fast as they were sowing, more was running over. He set the disciples down. It said he blessed the bread and the fish. He blessed the loaves and fish. He prayed over it, blessed it. He break it. He broke it down into fragments, but he gave it to the disciples to pass out.
Yeah.
They go and began to pass it out. There's more in there. Now watch this. The multitudes were listening to him. They loved him passing out the loaves and fish. He was talking a little bit, passing it out, and they were there for the food. And then he turns to the disciples and said, gather it back up, put the cloth back over it, put it away, we're through eating. And he began to reveal himself to the people like he had done behind closed doors to the disciples. He began to tell them who he was. He began to tell them of the how it is, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. He literally began to look at them and say, I expect you to change your life because I'm going to help you. I expect true repentance. And this will bring you eternal life. Get on that cross with me and die daily. And this will cause you to have eternal life. And the saddest scripture in the Bible, it said, and the multitude turned and left him standing all alone. And the multitude turned on God. Preachers, what are we upset with if the crowd isn't as large? Are we serious? It's what it ought to be. Because some didn't come back. We wonder if we failed. He's God in flesh. And as long as he was feeding their belly, the multitude was happy. But when he started giving him the cross, and they left him standing all alone. It don't take a space scientist to figure this out. Those people were willing, like today, to pick up a picnic basket and carry it, but they wasn't willing to pick up the cross and carry it. Welcome to social church. Even in the Assemblies of God, not just the robe-wearing, candle-lighting Protestant churches. You better hear me. You better hear me what I'm saying. I said all that because I'm getting into the text. It'll mean more. The prophet Samuel, we don't hear about him much. We hear about David, Goliath, Daniel, lions. Samuel was one, that boy that hurt him as a little boy.
That's it.
Samuel could hear the voice of God that it really doesn't talk about the other prophets doing. Samuel as a little boy could recognize the voice of God and distinguish it among many of the other voices. And God knew he'd be a great prophet as a man. If he can hear me and his little bitty boy ears be sensitive to me now, what can I train his spiritual ears? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I'll use him. He chose to use him in a weird way. In a popular way. I go to different churches every week, but there's one church. Samuel went to different towns every week in Israel, but there's only one Israel, one nation. When he got to a town, he would get on a mule. He'd ride from one end of that country to the other. And I want you to understand this, because many of you miss this. I feel like the way the King James words it, we missed it. For 20 years, Brother Long, he didn't have one convert. For 20 years, he rode in Israel from one end of that nation to the other. Patty, you better hear the voice of God. It's the only thing keep you going. If you don't have not one convert, idolatry everywhere, people playing with little strange gods, people hanging around. Our text said they're Ashtaroth. All they cared about was appeasing flesh. They'd still come to a temple or come to a ceremonial Jehovah worshiping service and go home and do something else. He had trouble getting them to sell out. It's not just a New Testament deal. Quit beating your head against the wall about your family. My God, since Adam and Eve, we've had it. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Four people on the earth, they're brothers, and one of them murdered the other one. Adam and Eve, what, didn't know the womb of a woman 9 months. The dirt and the rib scenario. Yes. Cain and Abel both were in the womb of a woman. Yes. One murdered the other one. 50% of the earth was murdered right off the bat that came from the womb of a woman. We've always had hell on earth. But some generations don't have preachers on earth. We've always had hell on earth. All of our families, including all of ours, battles. Got prodigals. I got prodigals in mind. People hear me preach after about 4 or 5 messages. Oh, we believe everybody. I bet everybody in your family saved and full of the Holy Ghost, aren't they? I go, are you kidding? Are you kidding? I lay this microphone down many weeks in revival. Know when I get a phone call going home, I'm going to leave the 99. I'm leaving you the 99 and going home to one. And they happen to be kin to me. I've walked in clubs. I have. And pulled them out of clubs. Listen to me. We're in this thing together.
Yes.
Yes. Samuel rode from one end of that nation to the other. Not one convert in 20 years. But the difference a day makes when you're faithful. The difference a day makes when you're consistent. The difference when you know you're preaching a message that'll get them to heaven and cause the anointing to fall in their house not just on them while they're in a church service, standing at some steps with carpet called the altar area, but 24/7. I'm not talking about preaching this week an anointing to you that's only while we're here. I'm talking about one that'll change you when nobody's looking at you. It'll change you when he and I, the preacher's four eyes, aren't on you. Here's why our churches are not more anointed. It's not even about who we have in.
That's it.
It's about what we do when we're not around each other. That's the power of a real Pentecostal experience. And then when we come together at Church Alive, there's a corporate anointing that falls. It's different from any other church because of the singular personal anointing that we had in the house. And now all the personal anointings have joined together corporately. Don't think it's in a man's hand or a bottle of water out of the Jordan River. I'm smarter than that without even reading the Bible. I know better than that. Not one convert.
Wow.
He kept riding.
Yeah.
They tell us that Samuel was so on target, talking. Here's the difference in him and the others. Earlier, he talked for Jehovah, not about him. He rode in on that mule.
Yes, sir.
This is not in the Bible, what I'm going to give you. It's in history. History said he had such a reputation of being right on. He had such a reputation. Most of the time when God sent Samuel to a town, it was to pronounce judgment upon him because he's tired of messing with them. They had put it in the face of grace so much. They had played with grace so much.
Yes, sir.
He was sending them a prophet where they would know what was about to happen to them. They'd know who was in charge. He spoke for the line instead of just talking about a lamb. Parents would send their little kids, not their youth, the puppet kids, okay? The children's church. They would say, look at me. Look at me, honey. We heard that Samuel is riding toward us on the donkey. He's coming toward our town. We want you to run out away from town, run over the two hills as a little innocent child. And we want you to look up at the prophet on the mule and say, winded, watch him. Excuse me, sir. Our parents sent us to ask you, do you come to our town peaceably, or do you come to pronounce judgment upon us? Because you got a reputation.
Yeah.
20 years. And all of a sudden, the difference a day makes. Faithful Randy Long. You've been faithful, I'm telling you. You deserve an explosion. You deserve an explosion because you've been faithful and you hadn't ran off every time something happened. You hadn't jumped all over the place looking for new churches all the time like most of our friends do. You've been faithful and God's honoring you. I'm telling you, in this latter day, that harvest you've been wanting, this building isn't big enough. I hate to tell you this. You better get you another building. You better get something in mind because what could happen? Could this be the reason that we are back together? Could it be? Hear me. Sundown to sun up because of consistent faithfulness. And not straying from doctrine because it was not accepted. Not changing your doctrine because people wasn't flocking to it. You bunch of seekers, sensitive. Hello. I'll tell you right now, preach it. I'll say it till I die. It's cost me revivals. It cost me. That seeker-sensitive message that goes on in this town and other towns too. Seeker-sensitive messages. Seeker-sensitive gospel. Hear me. That builds churches on good, talented music only. But the message is lacking in the pulpit. tell their staff, don't mention hell. Don't ever talk about hell in your Wednesday night departmental services. It might offend somebody. If you're going to mention sin, corporate it. Corporalize it. Make it sin. Don't ever mention homosexuality. We got people in our church with relatives. Well, we all got relatives nowadays. Got a little gay something going on. We all got relatives that fell in heterosexual adultery. We all got relatives that have sex when they're not married, drink a little booze when they shouldn't, wind up places that they shouldn't go. I've got it. You've got it. We got something in common. We all got it. But when you guard as a leadership, and you tell them, do not even mention it as head because it might run people off. You're what I'm preaching about. Jesus cut down Jezebel when he literally said, listen, he didn't cuss her. He went deeper than that. He went deeper than that with a cut instead of a cuss. When Jesus in the red letter talking about Jezebel, the woman Jezebel, that spirit of it. And what did he say? She is from the bowels of hell. That ain't black letter, that's red letter. Jesus said, and she comes from the heart of hell. That spirit is from the bowels of hell. Jesus said that, not Peter. Jesus. And I believe the seeker-sensitive message that has raised its head and taken from the Pentecostal churches. It has raised its head in these latter days. I believe it's from the bowels of hell as well. And I believe it's Jezebel's first cousin. It's just dressed up a lot neater, nicer, a little bit better looking. Better hear me. It's better looking. It's a lot neater. Got a lot more money than her. But it's the same spirit in a deceiving way that comes. He rides, and all of a sudden, sun up an entire nation lamenting after God. 20 years, no convert. Did you catch our text? Now an entire nation is lamenting after God. An entire nation. Lamenting, they're bawling. Grown men. Watch this, are losing it. Their kids are looking up at daddy. They've never seen tough daddy cry like this. Daddy's, pardon me, eyes, nose, mouth, drooling. It's running, man. Oh, God. Most preachers would love that. After 20 years with no convert, now an entire nation lamenting. And Samuel in our text walked to his podium, wherever that was. He said, listen to me. He said, I want you to take your robes. I want you to wipe the fluid off your face. He said, I want you to stop crying. Because he said, God is tired of your tears only.
Good word.
Wipe your face. Gain composure. So you can hear me. Talking for him, not about him. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel 7:3, our text, I had you mark. If you, Israel, are really going to return unto the Lord with all your heart, here's the pattern and the only pattern, no matter what a denominational blue book, headquarters, whatever they say, here is the pattern from heaven, heaven's blueprint, that will never change. He said, the only way you can return unto him with all your heart, he said, the altar call today is not going to be here. He said, it's going to be in your home. He said, if you really want God, Israel, watch this. Like you've learned how to pretend you do.
That's good.
If you really want him, like you've learned how to. pretend you do. He said, today, go home. Number one. And get rid of your little strange gods. Plural. Plural. Real deal preacher, man. Like you're hearing today. Like you've got as a pastor. Not a popular message, but it'll change you and your family's life. If you really want him. What he gave me for this church. In the midst of your explosion, that it won't go up and down, Brother Long. It won't just get there, go back down, get there, go back down. He said he wants you today to go home and get rid. Don't play with them. Get rid of your little strange gods. Israel moved into a land that everybody had strange gods. Does this sound like anybody you know? And they looked around the people and they said, but we don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. They don't want to be different. Can't we keep these little strange gods in our home if we don't bring them to the temple or whatever and still show up in the ceremonial worship and give everything we got to God with our hands lifted, our feet dancing, our voices vocally crying out? If we say the right thing and we show Jehovah we love him, and then it kicked in where Samuel told him in another scripture, he is a very jealous God. And what you've got to understand, you can't have your wife and another man's too. He's a jealous husband. Jealousy, a sin that rages, it'll kill you. Israel moved into a land that everybody had strange gods. And as silly as this sounds, here's what they did. Long story short, the people around them took carved out pieces of wood, chiseled out pieces of stone. They brought materials and they set them up in their house. Israel literally did what they had done. They took the carved wood and the chiseled stone. Patty, it's ridiculous. You and I sit around and watch this. I'm setting people up. We sit around and go, how in the world can people be like that? When they got the real God, we show up in here and they would literally, the Israeli men would lead their families down the aisle of their home and they would literally teach their kids how to kneel down and talk to wood, talk to chisel stone. And that's when God rebuked them and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're doing it and now you're training your kids to talk to objects that have no ears that can hear. While you're talking to object, they have no mouth that can speak an eternal word and give you and change you and answer you. Their hand is short and slack that it cannot reach out and touch you. And they have no eyes that can see when mine run to and fro in the earth. And every time a sparrow hits the ground, I know it. And a hair blows off your head, I know it. And you buy a bottle of Rogaine and grow another one, I can add it right back. God said, I see it. They're numbered, they're counted, and you tell your kids to kneel and talk to wood and talk to stone. Go home. Get rid of your little strange gods. Or when you come corporately, Jews, and meet, it's all in vain. I wouldn't be God if I anointed you. I wouldn't even be God any longer if I anointed you. Y'all ready? Notice he said, get rid of your little strange gods. Plural. You said, but Robbie, 2017, Church Alive. We don't have chisel stone carved out wood in our house. No, but you have little strange gods. Here it is. I'm making it relevant. The Lord spoke to me and said, anything unpopular message, anything that cools your love off toward God, it don't have to be perverted and nasty. That's what's deceptive about a little strange gods. Anything that cools your love off toward God. Anything that takes a spring out of your step.
Yes.
Anything that dilutes down your joy and makes you buy anything. You better hear me. I learned years ago. Whatever is a man or woman's God. Let me tell you something. Black skin, white skin, yellow skin, red skin, long hair, short hair, both genders, male and female. We got almost everything in common. Sometimes what we're prejudiced against is the least thing of all. Our stinking skin color. Ignorance and ridiculous. When we're alike on almost everything.
Yes, sir.
Especially when it comes to the little strange gods. I've been to black man's house. I saw his little strange gods. Looked just like the white man's house. I've been around the Indian in Oklahoma. I saw his little strange gods when I walked in. Looked just like the Asian guy that needed Jesus or went to church. You ready? You ready? There's four people here today. Whatever is a man's God, no matter what color, what gender, whatever is a person's God, they'll talk about it all the time. Whatever's a person's God, they'll spend all their time with it. You want to know how you're going to stand on Judgment Day? Think right now. What do you talk all the time? What do you butt in conversations with? What do you initiate conversations with? What do you end conversations with? And what do you find yourself spending all your time on? Is it sex all the time you talk about? Don't let your wife go in a room with that guy. A guy that tells sex jokes. Are you kidding me? All the time. Every time I notice I'm around some, they got a sexual joke. You don't want your daughter or wife to ever go in a room with that guy. You'll have to kill him. You'll have to kill him later. Keep you from sinning. Are you hearing me? And you know what I'm talking about. To protect your family. If they talk money all the time. Money all the time becomes a little strange God. Watch this. Don't you miss this. We're coming to the best part. But notice he said plural. Let me tell you this. My family's athletic. My family, girls and guys, are active. We still do it all. From summer sports, hunting, all that, jet skiing, all that. All that. Shooting basketball, all that. Playing football. My God, 56 out the other day tackling with guys in a yard like an idiot. 56 years old. I said, I was playing linebacker. I said, come on, boy, 20-something-year-old running back. I said, bring it on here, boy. I got something for you. 56 will light you up. Don't you let that preacher deal fool you or that age either. Don't let that 56 preacher fool you. That Pentecost got more power. Hallelujah. I can hit, man, without pads. Got the Holy Ghost. Hedge of God around me. Woo, I lit that boy up. It's beautiful. I wish I had it videotaped. I'd have shown it before I preached. That would have been my introduction. But it can be sports. It can be nothing nasty. It can be sports. It can be golf. It can be money. It can be career. Little strange gods. Seem like I've seen marriages as a preacher fall apart more because of non-nasty things than nasty things. More non-nasty. But it became a God, and one of them wouldn't give it up. Yeah. With the spouse begging them, I'm jealous. Another man, another woman, no. Goff. Goff, Robbie. You better talk to him. He's possessed by Goff. Misses dance recitals. Misses his little boy's ball game. Goff. So his 40-year-old boys can go out and play golf together. Talk to him. He even stays home from work to play. And the family goes without. It don't have to be nasty. What possesses your mind and your vocabulary?
That's it.
But if it's Jesus, you'll talk Jesus. If it's Jesus, listen to me, you'll talk Jesus. Go home. One of the greatest things you could do. What a tough message starting out when I don't even know you. But I can't say I'm sorry. I will not apologize for preaching this to you. I'm telling you what's going to take church alive over. You're going to go. You're going to go. If you'll do this today, you are going to a level that you've never been to. you are going to a level. He spoke to me. He said, tell them a lot of the hindrance of just erupting is in their house when we're trying to perfect everything in the church. We work on music, work on our messages, work on the look that's beautiful, the lighting, the technicalities, and we don't take care of our homes. Get rid today. I don't even want you to go to the restaurant. You'll talk yourself out of it.
Yeah.
I want you to leave here. These little strange gods that don't have a mouth that can talk, don't have ears that can hear, but they're so powerful because when you debate with them, they win. They're an object, and every time you do it, you go, I can't believe I just did you again, and I am not going to do you again. And that stinking object says, yeah, you'll be back. And you go back. Get rid of your little strange gods. You ready? In that same verse, he said, and break it down, your Ashtaroth. Singular. Little strange gods, plural. Ashtaroth, singular. You ready? You say, well, honey, I don't think we have an Ashtaroth. You look around at your wife, go, we ain't got one of those Ashtaroths in the house, do we? I know we might have some little strange gods. I work on the goth, honey. We work on the watching TV all the time, you know, and hunt too much, golf all the time. But tell you what, I don't think we have an Ashtaroth. Oh, yeah, you do. Ashtaroth is mentioned in the singular. You know what their Ashtaroth was? I say it politely in mixed company because I don't like nasty preaching in the pulpit. I don't like it. It was a statue that Israel built, and the perverts showed up there. Polite and mixed company. Guys and gals that were tired of the marital bed showed up to get their kicks at the goddess Ashtaroth. It was a meeting place for perverted people. And they were all Israel, the Old Testament church. Not Egypt and the Philistines. They didn't let them come. They just wanted this themselves. And they showed up at Ashtaroth, and men, Jewish men that I can't fathom, with three girls and a boy I can't fathom it, swapped their young virgin daughters like little boys swap baseball cards. I'll give you my daughter for the night, my young tender virgin, if you'll give me yours. Yeah. And they swapped girls and they swapped boys and everything was going on. And it became so addictive and so more perverted and adding one thing to another to get their kicks off. Listen to me. And they were doing it and still showing up to worship Jehovah. And Samuel said, go home. Get rid of your little strange gods. You ready? Plural. And get rid of your Ashtaroth. Watch this statement. Everybody I've ever dealt with has an Ashtaroth. I didn't say you're committing it. I said you got one that would be easier. Every preacher that we ever know, if you rewind and go back, that fell in immorality, all of them had an Ashtaroth lurking beneath the surface that they hung around it too much. When guys say they come into us, man, I'm a pastor, I'm a dog, man, I got 100 things in my life. You ain't got 100 things. It's going to make you battle and feel a little bit better. You ready? You don't have 10 things. I'll say, name them. I got 100. Name them. Well, it's this old gal at work I fell with. Okay, adultery. You met her in a hotel room. You're not married? To another one? Adultery. Okay, keep going. Well, I booze it up. I get drunk and I party. Two, you're drinking, partying. Keep going. Well, I guess this ain't as bad. I got a nasty mouth, Robbie. I'm filthy mouth. Okay, that's three. That's three. You got 97 to go. You said you had 100. You ain't got enough time, look at me, to do the other 97. There's only 24 hours a day, and you got to work, sleep. You don't have 100 things. Can I be honest? Most people that battle, they have three average of two or three things, but there's one that they love more than all of them put together. There's one. It's their Ashtaroth. It's their pet dazzling sin that has addicted them. Drugs. When people look at me and say, I can give everything up, but I will not give up my homosexuality. That's what will take you down right there, brother. It's your Ashtaroth. Heterosexuals. I ain't giving up my sex, man. I'm telling you right now, I ain't giving up fornication. Y'all can do what you want. I said, no, you can do what you want to. I'm telling you what to do. You're going to have to repent and turn. Not every time you commit it, ask forgiveness. Commit, forgiveness. Okay, Lord, just committed it. It was real good, and I thank you. And if I die in a car wreck going home, Lord, but I'm going to come back and do it again tomorrow night. Ready for this statement? Many people in life live 50 years, let's say, 50. They ask for forgiveness 37,363 times. They never repent once. They ask for forgiveness thousands of times. And they keep marching while they're asking forgiveness the same direction. But their life don't change. The anointing doesn't come. Their family suffers until they make an about face. I am for the Lord. I am selling out. I'm going to a level that I've never been. I'm going to a level. And it's not about a preacher thumping me on the head. Whoo. It's about me living it.
Yes.
Being real. You don't have to be perfect, but you better be real. If I got up today and said, church, and he talked to you, board, and he talked to you, God has shown me Randy Long's not perfect. You wouldn't want to. Nobody is. But if I got up and said, the Lord has shown me your pastor's not real, some of your guys would want to talk to me. There's a difference in being perfect and being real. Still with me? I'm closing. Listen. The Lord set me up. It was back when I preached for you very young. The Baton Rouge deal had happened. The New Orleans deal was going on. The PTL scandal in North Carolina was going on in the 80s when I started out as a 20-something-year-old evangelist. I thought, oh, my God, what bad timing for a traveling preacher. And everybody wants to know, are you real? Are you real? Are you like them? Airplanes and everywhere. I'd have to get through all that, tell them about Jesus. I'd have to talk about it. I was in an altar, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. 7 started at night, Monday, Tuesday night. I was walking by myself, 20-something years old. Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so strong it might as well have been audible. He said, Robbie, it was so strong in the spirit I looked up to the sky.
Sure.
I didn't go, yes, I went, yes. He said, if I let you keep one sin in your life, what would it be? I said, what? He said, if I let you keep one and you could do it and still have eternal life, you could do it every day, what would it be? I said, you mean I'd still go to heaven? Yeah. If the preachers found out they'd still have me? Yeah. If the people found out I was preaching to, they'd still listen? Yeah. And my family wouldn't care if they found out? He said, no. No repercussion. What one sin, if I let you keep, what would it be? Y'all are dying to know right now. You're a bunch of nosy, stinking people is what you are. I love them, but you got nosy people. Some of them hadn't even budged with this preaching. They ain't budged. And I'm on this, and they're scooting their little rear ends toward the edge of the seat like, oh, come on, tell us. Oh, I bet you $5, you know what it is. Bet you $5. None of your business. You know what? I've got one that I could fall into. You do too. You got an Ashtaroth. You ready? And I said, God, you're God. You know what it is. He said, tell me. And I told him. He said, I didn't ask you to tell me for me. I asked you to tell me for you.
He said, young preacher, did you hear the one that you just told a God that knows everything that came out of your mouth? He said, don't ever go into a room with that one. You run, Robbie, from that one. Young Holy Ghost preacher, you run from it. Don't you ever go in a room with that one, because that will be the one that takes you down and everyone hears about it. Some of you need to go home today. You need to get in that refrigerator and pour out your Ashtaroth. You need to get that pain medication. No, you didn't buy it on the street from a guy with a pistol in his pocket and a bandana on his head. You bought it from a Walgreens counter. But you're so hooked and bound up, you can't function without them. You had the car wreck 37 years ago. It's become your Ashtaroth. Let's get you free. Go home. Go home. Get rid of your little strange gods. Break. He said, make it non-functionable. Break your Ashtaroth. You ready? Guy, I love you. If you have to get that $3,000 computer she just bought you for Christmas and take it on the driveway and put it under the right front tire of your four-wheel drive and run over that sucker, and she's making payments on it, and she pulls up and sees you running over that Ashtaroth, and she says, what in the blankety blank are you doing? Just tell her, honey, I'm crushing my Ashtaroth. I'm running over that Ashtaroth that you're making payments on, because I cannot stay off of it. I'll pay you back, honey. Go home. And if I go home and I get rid of my little strange gods and I get rid, I break my Ashtaroth. What's next? All this in verse 3. You ready? He said, and turn your heart toward God. And fourth, all in verse 3, and serve Him only. Jealous God. And what's in it for me if I go home, get rid of the little strange gods, break down the Ashtaroth, turn my heart toward God, serve a jealous God only? What's in it for me? He said at the end of verse 3, and I will deliver your family from the Philistines. I will deliver your family from the Philistines, the most dreaded, vicious enemy Israel had, that came to do nothing but kill, steal, and destroy. I'll deliver y'all from the devil. And you won't even need a high-geared preacher to thump you on the head in his or her prayer line if you'll go home, because you're at home a lot more time-wise than you are the church house. Get rid of it. Have you heard? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the New Testament version and the relevant preaching of the way God sees selling out. This is how you sell out, and you and your family will change forever. And it'll show up when you get here. Bow your head, everybody. Otis, come on, bring your team up just a minute. Otis, he's already coming. Look at him. They're coming right now. They're coming right now. I had to give you what he told me to give you today. We only have the 3 services for now. I had to speak for him. We've got to get this church now to a level you've never been. An explosion that you've never had. They've all been good. But we got to go where you've never been. Tonight through tomorrow night, a church this size, I will lay hands on all of you. Ushers, be ready. We'll keep everything decently and in order. It'll be powerful, yet potent and polite to get you free and get you changed. But this morning I really felt we need to start off with this. I couldn't get away from it. I had messages that were lighter. Wasn't hard hitting like this one. I kind of wrestled with the Lord about it. I said, but I don't know a lot of them that churches change people. I don't know them that I knew in year 2000. He said, preach this. I said, Lord, you don't think? He said, preach this. He said, they know what they got in their homes. You were shouting a while ago, and now you feel conviction, and you're willing to do something about it. It's 11:17. It's very early. I want you right now. I just like to do it this way this morning. I'm going to count to the number three. I'm not playing with you. A guy that preaches what I preach don't play with people. But when I hit that third number, I don't want you to hesitate. The hesitation has caused you hell in your house. I don't want you to hold back. I want this to be real. If I've given you this real, I want you to be real back toward me and the Lord. I want you to say, today, I'm doing something about it. I'm going home, preacher. I'm getting rid of. I'm breaking down. I'm throwing it away. I'm not selling it to somebody else. And I'm not giving my Asherah to somebody that can be bound because it cost a lot. I'm going to sacrifice it without a resurrection. I'm not going to talk to it. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to damage it. It won't function when I get through with it. I'm going to take care of my temptation. As long as it works, I'm tempted. When I count to three, I want you to throw your hand in the air. And don't be embarrassed. We're in this together. We're for you, man. I don't care what it is. Your little strange gods, your Asherah, that pet thing, that binding thing you can't seem to shake. Today could be the reason God sent me from Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas to come to you in Conway, Arkansas and say, today my family changes because I'm changing. In the name of Jesus, one. Now, man, you're not going to ask forgiveness, ready? Two, you're going to get rid of it. You're going to repent. Are you ready? Are you ready? Together. Three, lift your hand right now. Lift it up. Lift it up and say, today's the day. Robbie, I'm promising God with my hand lifted, I'm going to do something about it. Today I'm going home and my altar's going to be in my house. Not my sin play toy. My altar is going to be in my house today. Oh my God, they're all over the building. I knew he told me to do this. I knew he told me to preach this. Oh, stand on your feet if your hand's lifted. Stand on your feet if your hand's lifted. You're not by yourself. That's what I preach. Stand on your feet if your hand's lifted and say, today I'm going home. My altar, my house will never be the same again. I've only viewed the altar, Robbie, to be in the church. And today I know where I'm going to put it in my house. They're all over the building. Stand up. The majority of the church has stood up. If you're standing on your feet, I want you to walk down here. Come on, you're coming to the church altar. Come on. You're on your feet because you're going to do something about it. You're on your feet. Stand down here. Come down. Stand in the front in a repentant mode. Stand in the front as to say, today I'm changing. Today I'm giving everything to him. Today I'm repenting. Come on. They're coming. They're coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. We'll make room for you. Come on. Keep coming. Come on. Come on. Come on, there you go. Keep coming. You that are standing in the altar, please make your way down a little bit more. Make room for people behind you. Just kind of give me a little room in front. There you go. Little room in front. Come on. Come on. They're still coming. Come on. Come on. I'm real. Come on. I'm real, Robbie. I'm real with God today. I'm going to be real with the Lord. Raise your hands. Israel. Israel, raise your hands. People of God. You Gentiles, you grafted in people. But you've had some little strange gods in your house. You've had an Ashtaroth. It's caused you not to turn your heart fully toward Him because it bothers you. You've not served Him only vocabulary and time. Every one of you cry out with me. Every one of you cry out. Every one of you lift your hand and say right now, in the name of Jesus, let me hear you out loud. In the name of Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. I am sorry for the little strange gods. I've had this Ashtaroth, Lord, and today I'm going to do something about it. Now be careful for you telling this. Are you ready? Be careful. Don't say it unless you mean it. I'm going home today. See, that was a lot less. Think about it again. I'm going home today, Lord, and I'm flushing it. I'm breaking it. I'm pouring it out. I'll cut it. I'll cut it with a cord. Cut it with a knife, the cord. I'm getting rid of it. I'm done today. I'm not going to miss heaven, and I'm not going to miss your anointing on the earth. I'm going to get with Church Alive, and I'm going to go to that level in the name of Jesus. Now watch it. I'm not just sorry. About face, forward march. I repent today. I repent today. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me and break it. Break it. Break it. Brother Randy, Sister Patty, staff, come up with me today. If you got a prayer team, I've not talked to you, but I'm going to need them today because so many have come. Many times I pray for you by myself because that's what the pastor calls me in to do. But because we're coming back this evening and because there's so many that have come that fill the altar area, I want you all to help me because we're just going to lay hands on a few. And we're just going to break everything. We're going to give you power to go home and do. It's tough. It's tough to do what you've said you would do. So we lay our hands on you right now, every one of you. We lay our hands on you, every one of you. Right now, we just touch you. We go down in agreement. And we break this power in the name of the Lord. Ushers, if you'll help, just keep everything decently and in order. We come in the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody. And we break it right now. Everybody pray. Everybody pray. Everybody in the building, just pray right now. Break. There's tears. I don't want to interrupt the tears. There are people that are the real deal weeping before God right now. Nearly all of them. They're crying out, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I break this in the name of Jesus. I break this in the name of Jesus. Are you ready? Lay hands and break it. Command it. Be broken in the power of the Son of God.
I surrender. I surrender. I surrender.
umbilical cord is being severed. The umbilical cord is being severed. Ah, the lifeline is being severed. I break this in the name of Jesus. First things first. First things first. Before we go any further this week, first things first. Home, little strange gods, Asherah. Up and magnify him. Lift your hands up and lift your hands up and tell him, God, I'm changing. It's just you and God. As I said, I'll lay hands on every one of you tonight, but right now, it's you and the Lord. I can't do this for you. It's you and God, and you go, I can't live with you. Randy can't live with you. You got to go home. You got to go home yourself. You're going to do it. Don't talk yourself out of it. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Just going to let them weep before the Lord. A lot of tears up here that's real. The statement was not against tears. The statement I made in the message, tears with no change. God's tired of it. He's tired of tears with no change.